the planting and purging of God, or pruning of God, ever how you want to say it. We're talking about the same idea. This is not necessarily a happy message, but it's a good one as far as knowing we need to understand this, or we'll be confused in our walk with God at times. God is good. Amen. In Psalm 23, I love the 23rd Psalm, but verse 4 says, and I'm reading first of all in a New Living Translation, then I'll read out of the version I usually teach out of, which is the New King James Version. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. And he goes on. In the New King James Version, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death, we can look at that through a couple of different lens. When a person's literally facing death, they know it's near, it's coming. It can also mean when you're in a precarious situation and you realize that the danger of death itself surrounds you. In both of those cases, and either can be applicable, and both are certainly true, in both of those situations, knowing that God is with you, knowing that God's presence is with you. Now here's the issue very often. When we're in times like that, is when we're most tempted to believe that God has abandoned us. And it's so imperative in our walk with the Lord for us to know that He has promised that we'll never be in a situation like that where He is not present with us. Hebrews 13 tells us that the Lord has said He will never leave us nor forsake us. Leave us like close the door, leave us behind, forsake us, turn away from us. That we have the assurance of His presence with us at all times in every situation. Now that doesn't mean there might not be times that you're in when it feels like God's a million miles away. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But I want to go to another section of Scripture. I'm going to share a couple of sections of Scripture, then I want to teach some on the concept of what I'm talking about tonight. And then we'll close out our time in Romans chapter 12, okay? Next we're going to John 15, verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Vine dresser sounds like something really neat. And it is when you see it through its results. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He, that is the Father, He, that is the vine dresser, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now this is interesting here because Jesus introduces us to an aspect of our relationship with God the Father that a lot of times we don't like to think about, we don't like to contemplate, but he saw it as so important that on the night before He's crucified and He's teaching His disciples, He says, I'm the true vine. Like, we're connected. I'm the true vine, the real deal. And I've cleansed you through the word I've spoken to you, but you also need to realize my Father, He's the vine dresser. The unfruitful parts of our life, I'll use the word lop. He'll lop them off. A couple of years ago, I bought a lopper. How many of you know what a lopper is? L-O-P-P-E. It's used to prune your shrubs. And I bought a big set. because I wanted to use it to take some limbs off some trees. And I can take off an inch and a half limb pretty good with those loppers. Do away with it. But so there's that complete removal. But then there's also the part, get this, the part of your life that's fruitful. He's going to whack on that some too. That's called pruning. Pruning. And I had allowed my, unlike Russell Harper, who had a bumper muscadine crop this year, I had failed to properly prune my muscadine vines for the last couple of years, and I decided I'm going to catch up. And so this past February, I pruned them, and when I got through, I thought, oh my goodness, I've killed these things. And I mean, weeks went by and there was no sign of life. And finally I ended up with plenty of leaves, but very little fruit this year. But because of what this teaches, this coming year, I'm going to have a bumper crop. Because that's the way it works. And in our lives, we go through seasons when we feel like, what is going on? You know, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Sometimes the Lord is, he may be actively at work in touching your life in certain ways. But then at other times, he may be allowing other things to happen. In that sense, it's not necessarily his direct doing, but he's allowing things to happen. And there's some things that's being dealt with in your life, sometimes removed out of your life. Sometimes some pruning's going on. And Jesus wanted his disciples to know, because they are about to be without him in his body right before their eyes, like they had been for 3 years. Things are about to change. The Holy Spirit's going to come and live with them. Jesus said, it's necessary for this to happen. It's to your advantage for it to happen. But here he's teaching them, you need to realize this aspect of your walk with God. There's going to be times when there's going to be some branches lopped off and there's going to be some pruning that takes place. And you've got to trust God through those painful seasons. You've just got to trust that there's going to be fruitfulness that is born in your life because of that. With all my heart, I know God is good. I know God blesses us. But we also know whom the Father loves, he corrects, he chastens. And just like a good parent will their children, the Lord will work in our life in this way. Sometimes it's like he allows things to go on until we get our bait, as we would say. We get our bait of sin. We get just sick of it. And it brings us to the place where we deal with it. Back when Mickey and I got married, I don't even know if you want to hear this, but I had the nasty habit of chewing tobacco. And that's not to cast aspersions on any tobacco chewers who may be here tonight. I mean, but I just, with the crew I worked when I was playing baseball, got started on a little bit, and the crew I was working with, all them chewed tobacco, and before I knew it, give me a little of that Levi Garrett. But every time I would chew tobacco, it would not take long till my heart just started racing. I had a congenital heart issue, and it would put my heart in tachycardia, and it would just race. And I thought, well, I can't chew that stuff. And then next thing I know, I'm back, and I'm trying it again, and it'd take off. At the end of the day, after about a year, I realized I can't do this. It's literally going to cause my heart to be damaged. But what's interesting to me now when I look back on it, that I kept doing it knowing I didn't need to be doing it, knowing it was hurting me. That's the part of our nature that we have to learn to die to. And so I don't chew tobacco anymore. But I could use a little of that anointing to overcome when it comes to my chocolate ice cream, if you know what I mean. So there's some pruning that is going to take place. Some things in our life must be removed and replaced in order that we might move from the place of loving what God does for us to the place of just loving God Himself. Should we love God for what He does for us? Absolutely. But what if we say we only love God because of what He does for us? What kind of love is that? Well, we know it's not love in its purest form, is it? It's not an unconditioned love. It's a love with conditions. I love you if you keep the blessings coming. But about what happens when you hit one of those seasons or come to that time in your life when it's like your prayers are not being answered and it's like the heavens are brass and it's like, and we all loving being able to sense and feel the presence of God when it's manifesting, and I love it when your body gets in that manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. We a lot of us here have been in those times when you can feel the glory moving across the room and you can feel it when it hits you. I've had it hit me unexpectedly and it can go all, and you know that that's God moving in the realm of the Spirit. But we can't live chasing that experience. Although I very much enjoy it and welcome it whenever. Amen? But we can't reduce our relationship to God or make it just about what we're getting from Him, loving Him for what He does for us. There's a deeper walk we're called to, and it's called the place of loving God unconditionally, just loving God Himself. If He never did anything else for us, you would love Him still. And I thought about what in its human form or human corollary, what would be the closest thing? And I believe probably the closest thing in human terms, to speak by analogy, would be the way a mother loves her child. And behind that, the way a father loves his child. But I think we'd all admit that the relationship a mother has with her child, I mean, she actually, guys, we just have to admit, she had a 9-month head start of experiencing that. But you mothers would know more about that than I do, the way, you know, that you see that mother's love, no matter what a child does, that's my child. And yet God's love so transcends that so many times over. And we were originally created, and I believe through Christ, we're being restored back to a place where we can yield that depth of love, at least in greater measures toward Him, in a growing way as we are pruned and we go through difficulties and we go through seasons with our eyes and hearts on God. When we're tested and pass the test, and sometimes tested and just simply are able to endure the test, it does something deeper in us still. The Catholics talk about 7 deadly sins. They and other more given to ritual. But St. John of the Cross, which this has been 500 years ago, he wrote about the dark night of the soul. You may have heard that term, the dark night of the soul. And he's talking about those seasons when it's like you can't sense God's nearness, and it's like your prayers aren't answered, and there's no the emotions you enjoy don't seem to present themselves to you any longer, and you're just in that place, and you You're tempted to feel so alone, so isolated. You're tempted to feel abandoned and forsaken. He writes about this, and he talks about three levels that of believers that you deal with. In the beginning level, when I read these things, and reread them today, but it's so challenging and convicting. This is 500 years ago. Think about the technological, industrial, convenience-oriented advances there have been in life in the last 500 years. We get to sit in a room where we control what the temperature is in here. I notice you're not sitting on hard rocks or hard benches. And we have, you know, nicer clothes to wear. And you take a glance in the parking lot as you leave, and you'll see most folks had a way to get here tonight and didn't have to walk or ride a mule. So, I mean, we're blessed. So 500 years removed from all of this, he writes about this, and he doesn't refer to the seven deadly sins, but what he does refer to are seven deadly spiritual imperfections of beginners, from which we must be purified. In his way of seeing things, in his days, this was what the beginners had to learn. Okay? I'm going to read this to you. And he says, they have to learn right up front to deal with these things so that they can grow deeper in their relationship with God. The first one's pride. He says, they have a tendency to condemn others. And by the way, I get this out of a book called It's Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It's a really good book by Peter Scazzaro. It came out a number of years ago. And you can find this on page 123 if you're a note taker or listening to this later. Pride. These beginners. They have a tendency to condemn others and become impatient with their faults. They are very selective in who can teach them. This is 500 years ago. Number two, avarice. We might use the word greed. Avarice. They are discontent with the spirituality God gives them. They never have enough learning or always reading many books rather than growing in poverty of spirit and their interior life. By the way, there weren't even really many books to read 500 years ago. I've got access to, I don't know how many million right here, right now. And he's not condemning studying, reading, not doing that. He's just saying they're making it about that instead of allowing their interior life to be conformed and to get the greed and the discontent out of the inner life. The next one, luxury. Ouch, St. John. Ouch. Luxury. They take more pleasure in the spiritual blessings of God than God himself. I know that one's a tricky one. It really is, because there is the place of being utterly and deeply thankful to God for what he does for us. He is not casting aspersions on that, the gratitude in our heart for what God does for us. What he's saying is that we give our attention fully to the gift, to the negligence of the giver. Say, husbands, you know, when you met your wife and you worked hard and you saved up your money, and in a sacrificial purchase, you bought one of those little clear-looking hard pieces of rock called a diamond. Had it set in a gold ring, and you presented it to the woman who was to become your wife. and you gave it to her. And she was so excited, and she looked at that ring. And she wanted to show it to all her friends, and she was so excited. And that's good, right? Amen. That's awesome. And then the rest of the night, all she wanted to do is look at that ring. Well, that's fine. She's just got it. It's a big deal. It's a life-changing decision that's been made. But then next Friday night when you take her out, you pick her up, and she doesn't even look at you. She's just staring at that diamond. And you're going down the road, and you try to put your arm around her, and no, don't do that. I'm looking at my ring. All night long, she didn't even look at you. We didn't want to talk to you. She's just staring at her ring, and she's so excited. And you're thinking, man, that must be the greatest gift she's ever. Maybe you can live with that, but after that happens a few times, how long is it going to be before you decide, you know what? I think she's just wanting to marry that ring because she's not having anything to do with me. What kind of marriage is that going to look like? Well, it probably won't look like one because it probably won't be one, right? And that, I think, is kind of the message behind this, is to, well, let me approach it this way. Do you like being used by people? I don't see many hands. Nobody likes being taken advantage of, disused. So you're going to be friendly to me. You're going to be nice to me till you get this from me that you're trying to get. And then once that happens, then that's it. Nobody likes that. That's the part of us that this strikes to, of just living in the luxury of God's blessings and not seeing beyond them. And realize that the giver of that gift is far more treasurable and to be valued than the gift itself. But all of us, myself included, I'm being honest in this moment, I think we can sometimes get to the place where we almost feel disappointed with God if certain things aren't happening, if He's not blessing us in certain ways. I'm not saying we shouldn't evaluate, am I doing something that might be keeping God from blessing me? That's scriptural. I'm talking about having a litmus test. Okay, God, I'll love you and I'll be content with just knowing you, even if this doesn't happen. But instead of that, we may become disappointed with the Lord. Or we become disappointed with other people because, well, if they were doing this, then God could do this, and then I could experience this. I know I'm driving a little deeper into our motives tonight. To me, to keep our heart pure is not an easy task. It's not. And I'm not calling you to live 24/7 like the FBI checking your motives out. And I am calling all of us to consider, you know, am I content with knowing God? Call upon Him, yes. Why? He tells you to. He invites you to. So certainly He wants us to do that. Expect from Him? Absolutely. We're called to that. My expectations from the Lord. Believe Him to do certain things? Absolutely. That's the life of faith. Again, it's about popping the hood, looking deeply at our motives. Is this more about me wanting to see Him glorified or me satisfied? Because Paul clearly tells us, whatsoever we do, do all for the glory of God. Not necessarily do all for the satisfaction of me. And I will tell you, as your pastor and as a preacher of the gospel tonight, you're not going to always understand, neither am I. We are not going to always understand what God is doing. And sometimes you may know what He's doing, but you may never understand why He's doing it. And he does not have to answer to that, us to that in that regard. He's the potter, we're the clay. He's the creator, we're the creature. He's God, and we are not. But what a high privilege we have tonight to say we are his children. And he is a good father. But he's also our vine dresser. The next one is wrath. He says, they, that is the beginners. I didn't grade out too high, I'm sorry. Wrath, they are easily irritated, lacking sweetness, and having little patience to wait on God. I remember when I've been in Trinidad with Pastor Joel down there, and a bunch of you have gone down there with me, but I remember him sharing with me, like, every month they had to go and pay their utility bills. And you know what that looks like for them? Standing in line 6 to 8 hours. Because the reason he was telling me, we drove by one day on the sidewalk, I saw this long line of people stretching way down the street. And I asked him, when he told me, oh, we had to do that every month. We go pay. We can stick ours in the mail. Or, if you've got 20 seconds, you can set up on auto draft, and you don't have to do nothing from then on. It'll just be drafted out of your bank account. But it takes them 6 to 8 hours to pay their utility bill every month. Patience. If I go to Publix, first thing I'm going to do, or wherever you may buy your groceries, first thing you're going to do, you're going to look for the longest line to get in, right? No. And you may even take one or two things out of your basket so you can go through the express line or kind of gander up there and say, does she look like she's got mercy on her today? And go through with 12 items instead of 10. Because it's going to save you a little time. And then you leave there and you can drive through the fast food place. And my goodness, that took 3 minutes instead of 2 minutes and 15 seconds. Are you with me? And Lord help us if you hit more than two lights in a row that are red. We can be a very impatient people because we live in a culture where everything's, you know. And I got news for you. It's going to do nothing but speed up going forward. Spiritual gluttony is the next one. He has it listed as spiritual gluttony. I'm glad he didn't go the other way with that. But spiritual gluttony. They resist the cross and choose pleasures like children do. I guess another way of saying that is we're going to always choose to avoid difficulty. Sometimes doing what's right requires great sacrifice. Sometimes doing what's right means people aren't going to be happy with you. Sometimes doing what's right means maybe even your own loved ones won't understand what you're doing. To be spiritually gluttonous, I guess, would mean we would feast on the opinions of others, the fear of man, anything to avoid having to be uncomfortable or deal with difficulty. Then again, that's not to say that you should necessarily always choose the hardest route because it's the hardest route. I'm not saying that, and I don't think the Bible says that. But the Bible does teach us that choosing the walking the path of righteousness means you're going to be persecuted. Spiritual envy. They feel unhappy when others do well spiritually. They are always comparing. You know, Paul talks about we should have a heart that weeps with those who weep and rejoices with those who rejoice. And truth is, a lot of times people can find it easier to weep with those who weep than they can to rejoice with those who rejoice because of envy. Again, these are just some things he listed that beginners learn. And the last one is sloth. They run from that which is hard. Their aim is spiritual sweetness and good feelings. So similar to the wanting the pleasure and spiritual blessings and the resisting the cross, this one is the idea of this one, everything's sweet and neat and easy, living on easy street. Slothfulness, not being disciplined, not doing what we can do to grow. Not cultivating our own spiritual life. All of these, by the way, can be found at different places in the Bible, New Testament and Old Testament, and Proverbs is loaded with them. That's just the list that St. John of the Cross used in reference to beginners. Let me read Romans 12:9 and following with some of this in mind. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This whole list primarily deals with ways that we are to respond to people in a variety of circumstances. What our attitude is to be toward others. How we conduct ourselves when difficulty confronts us, or persecution, or we're being afflicted, or we're in tribulation. Over and over, when someone's cursing you, when someone's coming against you. And interestingly, what stood out to me is in verse 9, he says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Cling to it. It's almost the picture of like a force trying to drag you into the depths, and you're clinging to that rope, that lifeline, and not letting it go. And then when you get down to verse 17, again, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things. Again, this idea of choosing good and refraining from evil. And then when we get down to verse 21, once again, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul teaches us that it is in goodness, it's in doing what is good, that there is the power to overcome what is evil. And in between those three injunctions found in verse 9, verse 17, and verse 21, he illustrates what that looks like from a view of someone walking in life in their proverbial sandals. This is what it looks like in motion. When your enemy curses you, you bless him. That's what it looks like. When tribulations arrives, be patient. So many illustrations here. When you're persecuted, bless them. And then he says, bless and do not curse. In other words, you're only to bless. You don't curse them real good and just put a Lord bless you at the end. Bless and do not curse. It's really about what's in the well comes up in the bucket. And that's cultivated over time. And that is the goal, I believe, of the pruning. The fruit is the fruit of our lips, our praise to God. The fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, faithfulness, patience, long-suffering, self-control, meekness, those things, and others that the New Testament lays out for us. That's what should be manifesting when the pressure's on. All of us that have mopped the floor knows how that works. You put a mop in the water, you take it out, and when you wring that mop, you know what comes out? What's in it. And when you are immersed into the circumstances you have to face in your life, and the pressure's put on you, you know what comes out of you? What's in you? What's in you? And Romans 12, to me, reminds us once again, for the right stuff to come out, the Holy Spirit's got to have His way within. Because after all, it is called the fruit of the Spirit. The planting and pruning, the purging of God is some things are going to be removed. God's going to deal with some things in our life that need to be removed out of the way. Bless and do not curse. We're living in a culture now where it's becoming extremely popular just to curse. I know there's the idea here of pronouncing curses, but that's what cursing is. That's the reason people that take God's name in vain, when they do that, they are asking God's damnation to fall on someone. That's the reason it's called cursing. And it's just a common thing. Even today, unfortunately, even from the pulpit, preachers are cursing. I don't understand that. I may be old-fashioned. I'm planning on staying old-fashioned. Okay? But I'm saying really, because that's what's out of the abundance of a man's heart. He speaks. Jesus in John 15 said, I have cleansed you with my words. I don't think it was a good cursing out that cleaned him up. It was the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. You and I have been given the incredible power to bless, to speak blessings. So the planting, God wants to put some things in us, and God wants to take some things out of us, remove some things. Don't be confused in those seasons that may be difficult and painful. Yes, Lord, is this something I'm doing? Did I make a wrong choice? Am I reaping what I've sown? Sometimes it may be true, but guess what? If that is true, what do? You repent. And you know what He begins to do? He begins, in the middle of your mistakes or the mess you've made, He begins creating something miraculous in it. This internal surgery He does through His Word and by His Spirit, even through the pain of correction and chastening. The Scripture gives us so many aspects of this. James talks about the trying of our faith, like the refiners purifying silver and gold, you know, scrapes the dross off. But it has to be put to the fire before the dross rises to the top and they scrape it off. The vine dresser, he examines that. Oh, this is unfruitful. No fruit's going to be born on this. Lop. That's the planting and the purging of God. It's about purifying us so that we're more like His Son. Now, don't hear me espousing a list of religious works that we check off that make us pure. It's not about that. It's about learning to love God for Himself. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father. His eyes were always on the Father. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, what would you have me to do today? Lord, does this please you? It's a high bar that the Lord offers to hold us up and do everything in us necessary so that we can reach it, as it were. So when you're tempted to think something evil or to do something evil, I'm going to leave you with this. And if you don't remember anything else I teach you tonight, this is something that you can take home with you that will help you. When you're tempted to think something evil, or maybe that sounds, maybe sometimes we have that concept of evil and we put it way out here. If you're tempted to think something sinful, wrong, evil, or you're tempted to do something sinful, wrong, evil, if that thought comes, let it only be a reminder sent to you to do something good or to think something good. If you can discipline your heart and submit your heart to the Holy Spirit and ask His aid in this, that when that thought comes, that you know that's sinful, that's wrong, that's evil, or that temptation knocks on your door, let that knock, let that thought, let that urge, let that desire serve to remind you to think something good or do something good. This is the way good triumphs over evil. You are cursing me. How dare you? Well, let me just bless you real good. Convert it. Good for evil. Convert it. Good for evil. You just heard the word of God. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the scripture. By the scripture, our minds renewed. So if you believe that, Lord, I believe the scripture. I believe that when evil comes, if I will think something good, act on good, do good, that it will disempower the evil that's attempting to energize me. Because what you're doing, you're plugging into the Holy Spirit and not allowing that thought to cause you to plug in and be energized by something sinful or demonic. Good triumphs over evil. So, endure those times when God's dealing with things that need to be removed. And most of us know what that's like. Well, I don't want to stop that. But bringing it to the place where you can bear, you can die to it, you can let it go, and let the Holy Spirit energize you and make you alive unto God and act in the opposite spirit. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And cling to that good thing. Abhor the evil, but cling to it, Paul says. Hang on to it. Think on Philippians 4:8. Think on these things. And there's a list of things you can think. If you think, well, I need something good to think on, well, memorize Philippians 4:8 and start thinking on those things. A good report. The enemy's trying to tell you, well, I'm going to die. This is happening. No. Think on a good report. Somebody tells you something that makes you angry towards someone else. Think of something some way that God might want to bless that person and become an interceder for that person, and just ask God that through His goodness He'd lead them to repentance. We overcome evil in this way. And this is where a lot of our warfare is fought. You gain this ground, you claim this ground, then you can begin working on taking other territory. All right, soldiers of the cross, stand up with me. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus tonight that we would make the choice to always be energized by that which is good. and to choose this night that we will not hook up with, connect with, or bite into the fruit that where we would experience evil. Fill us with the knowledge of what is good. May we abhor what is evil. And we remember what we studied two Wednesdays ago, Lord. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And Lord, thank you that this verse tonight teaches us a way to be delivered from the evil one. We overcome him by good, thinking good, doing good, acting on good. God, you are good. May you be unleashed in every cell of our being. May your goodness manifest from our lives. May we be an influence for good. May we be a threat to evil wherever it would rise up. Father, may we respond with Christ-likeness to every situation, every difficulty that comes our way. And Lord, in those seasons, the dark night of the soul, those seasons when those emotions are not there that we often lean into, help us to, by faith, to know you are with us. And help us to, by faith, to just keep choosing to do what is right and is good. And we thank you that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Fill us anew and afresh tonight with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.